Now let's read again in the first chapter of John's Gospel. And we're reading from verse 1 down to verse 18 of the chapter once again. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and beginning to read at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Amen. And the Lord bless his word to our hearts. In the first few opening verses of this Gospel of John, the great concern of the Lord's apostle is to present our Lord Jesus Christ for who he really is and who he truly is in all the issues of our soul's salvation forever and ever. The great burden in the writing of the Gospel of John, you remember, in the apostle's own words, is that men and women might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing they might have life through his name. And so as we've seen over this past couple of weeks, right at the outset, John is going to make it abundantly clear that a man or a woman's understanding of who this Jesus really is must never be limited to that day when he appeared on the face of this earth of ours, when he lived amongst men, going about doing good, as it says in the Acts of the Apostles, teaching and setting forth parables and so forth, and eventually being taken away and nailed to the cross at the place called Calvary. All of those things our Lord Jesus Christ did, and all of those things our Lord Jesus Christ was. He was a man who lived among men. He was a man who took his place on the face of this earth of ours. But he was more than that, of course, and much more than that. And it is the more than that, in fact, that the Apostle John wants to establish in our hearts and our souls right at the outset of the Gospel, because the one in whom men and women are to believe in order that they might have eternal life, that one is to be seen in all his glory and all his person to their hearts and their souls. Now, what he was, of course, in accordance with that old creedal statement, he was very God, a very God. He was very man, a very man, or rather he became very man, a very man. But he was also very God, a very God. Prior to his becoming man, he was God and eternally God. He was very God, a very God. And it's that fact then, that stupendous fact, that John must make clear as he embarks on the writing of the Gospel under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him. Now that he does, you remember, by presenting our Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is co-eternal, co-existent, co-equal with the Father and with the Son. That's what he does in the first two verses of the Gospel. And then that he is none other than the Creator of the ends of the earth. That's what he's telling us in verse 3. And then in verse 4 that we looked at last week, that he is the one in whom life and light is. Life unbegun, light unimparted. He didn't receive his life from anything or from anyone, but in him indeed, he says, was life. Great title that the Apostle John uses under the Holy Spirit of God for our Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. And so he says, in the beginning was the Word. Whenever the beginning was, the beginning of beginnings, in the beginning already was the Word. And the Word was with God, he says, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. When you take all of those things together, or indeed if you take any of those things in particular, then what we're being pointed up to is the Godhood, is the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom men and women are to believe for the salvation of their souls, is indeed the one who came into this world. But he came into this world, and the one who came into the world is none other than the mighty God. When was our Lord Jesus Christ? When was the Word? In the beginning, he says, was the Word. He was already there. He was eternal, therefore co-eternal with the Father and with the Spirit. Where was the Word? The Word was with God, he says, coexistent with the Father and with the Spirit. Who was the Word? The Word was God, he says. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And as I say, taking all of that together, taking any of those things individually, what we are being presented with is the fact that Christ is God. Only God is eternal, or eternity only resides in the Godhead. It is granted to all who believe to have eternal life. But we don't have eternal life in and of ourselves. Eternity is an attribute of deity, of Godhood. And so Christ being eternal is God. Only God has life and light dwelling in himself. Only God can be the maker of the ends of the earth. And when the apostle says, in the beginning was the Word, then he is telling us about that eternity, that all things were made by him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is simply telling us, my friends, that Christ is God. And to get that into our hearts and our souls, and to press that into the hearts and souls of men and women, that in the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one that they are dealing with is none other than the mighty God himself. The one who comes to bring salvation is the one who stepped out of the eternities of heaven in order to do that work for the souls of men. He is, as I say, co-eternal, co-existent, co-equal with the Father and with the Spirit, because that is the God that the Word of God presents us with. It is a triune God, three gods, not three gods, one God in three divine persons. Are there more gods than one? Says the old catechism. No, there is but only one, the living and the true God. And he exists in three divine persons. These three are one, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And it is the glory of Christ, the power of Christ, in all his power and Godhood that is presented to us right at the outset. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Who is he? He is this God and none other than the eternal God. Well then, as we saw last week then, as you come into that verse 4, there is a sense in which the Apostle John now begins to move us out of those aspects of Christ which point up to his power and Godhead, and into those aspects of Christ which take us into the realms of what you would call his grace and manhood. He was and shall forever be very God, a very God, but he became very man, a very man. And it's that step, if you like, out of the eternities and into time that the Lord's apostle now takes us or sets before us in verse 4. In him was life, he says, and the life was the light of men. And then in verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And as you can see then in that verse 5, now he has transferred us to that time when Christ came into the world, as he said himself, the light of the world, to bring light and life, immortality to light through the gospel. Well, last week we looked at that verse 4, and then in a general way at the verses that follow on from that. And this evening, I want us to simply go back to the verses that follow on from that verse 4, and especially those verses concerning the one who was initially sent to bear witness of that light, as it says in verse 6. That's the Lord's servant, John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God, he says, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So all that we're going to do then is simply look at the witness that John the Baptist bore, why he bore such a witness, and the world in which he bore that witness. Those kind of things, and of course simply to see the one to whom he bore the witness, and also to learn something of the whole business of witness bearing for the people of God as we are left in the world. First of all, you can see why John the Apostle wants to bring forth the witness of John the Baptist right at the outset of the gospel in the way that he does. Remember that John the Apostle, in fact, as far as human instrumentality is concerned, was a disciple of John the Baptist. It was John the Baptist who pointed John the Apostle to Christ, to the Saviour of his soul. And so you can see why, in a sense, he would want to bring forth John the Baptist at this point. But more especially than that, you'll see, my friends, as you move through the witness that John the Baptist bore of our Lord Jesus Christ, that John the Baptist's declarations of Christ is exactly the same as John the Apostle's doctrine of Christ. In other words, they believed exactly the same things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, or those essential, fundamental things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And that comes out, first of all, in that summary of John the Baptist's witness-bearing in verse 15 of the chapter. You remember he has told us that John came to bear witness of the light. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. Then in verse 15 he says, John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. You see, there were two essential great things that John the Baptist believed concerning Jesus Christ the Savior, and preached those things, and they were these, that on the one hand he was very man, a very man, on the other hand he was very God, a very God. When our Lord Jesus Christ asked his disciples, you remember there at Caesarea Philippi, whom do men say that I am? And they began to give all their different answers, and then Christ presses them up. But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood has not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. My friends, dear old John the Baptist knew that long before Simon Peter ever professed it. Because as John the Baptist went about bearing witness to the light and preaching about Jesus Christ, the Christ that he preached about was one who indeed was walking on the face of this earth, a very man of a very man, but was none other than very God of very God. And that's what comes out in that verse. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is prepared before me, for he was before me." Now you see what he's saying? He is not saying he is preferred before me because he is before me. He's not speaking about the rank and the status that Christ had over and above him or over and above any. He is not saying that he is before me, but that he was before me. Now that's a remarkable thing, because John the Baptist was born 6 months before our Lord Jesus Christ. You read the gospel accounts. And John the Baptist, my friends, was born 6 months before Christ came into this world, born of the Virgin and so on. How can he say then, he is preferred before me because he was before me? No, John, you're wrong. He was after you. He was 6 months after you. Oh no, my friend. John the Baptist, in his declarations of his witness to Christ, is saying precisely what John the Apostle has said concerning his doctrine of Christ. In the beginning was the Word. And before John the Baptist, my friends, was ever conceived in the womb and born into the world, Christ was, and Christ ever was. And when John the Baptist bore witness to the light that he bore witness to, my friends, is the one who is the light of life. And the one who had life and light in himself because he is God Almighty. And that's the witness that is born of Jesus Christ. And my friends, never ever are we to water down in any sense the declaration to the world that the Christ who is the Savior of men is none other than the mighty God. You remember, as our Lord himself told those Jews in the 8th chapter of this gospel, "Before Abraham was, I am," he says. Well, they couldn't take that. "You're not yet 50 years old. Are you older than our father Abraham?" My friends, he was the eternal God. And before Abraham was, he says, "I am." And John the Baptist was able to say, "This is he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Not simply preferred before me because he is higher than me in rank and status among the men of this world, but because he was before me, the eternal God. You see? We are to preach and witness and bear testimony to unequivocally, unhesitatingly, the fact that Jesus Christ is very God of very God. And it's that, my friend, that's to enter into your soul if you're unconverted, to persuade you that this is the one that you deal with. And as believers, to enter into our souls that this is the one in whom our salvation has been procured, and it will never be lost because it is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son. John came and bore witness of him. And as he bore witness of him, the kind of thing that he said concerning him was indeed that he was the one preferred before him. If you like, my friends, John was the begun one. You remember that wording again in the Greek language? There was a man. There began to be, agoneto. There began to be, there came into being a man that was sent from God. But in the beginning was the Word. And as he preached forth that distinction between himself as being simply a begun one and the one who is the beginning of all things and was in the beginning of all things. Now, not only that, you see, there are many, many other things that he says concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. If you just drop your eye down, and we'll probably come back to these things fuller, drop your eye down to verse 19 then of chapter 1 of John's Gospel. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. Are you the Christ? No, no, he says, I am not the Christ. You see what John the Apostle says about him in verse 8? He says, He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Dear old John the Baptist knew that, my friends, and was always acknowledging it and pressing it on the hearts and minds of people who were sometimes a bit mixed up or mistaken about who he was. Art thou the Christ? No, he says, I'm not the Christ. The very thought was unthinkable to his heart and his soul. What are you then? Well, he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Literally, I am the echo that echoes through the wilderness. You remember what he was to do? He was to come to make straight the paths of the Lord in the wilderness. He preached in the wilderness. And what am I, he says, in the wilderness? He says, I am an echo in the wilderness. An echo of what, my friends? An echo of the Word, of the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word, that last final spokesman of God to men and women is Jesus Christ the Lord. And John the Baptist is simply saying, all that I am endeavoring to do is to echo the Word that God has sent into the world for the salvation of men and women. That's all we're to do, my friends. That's all we're to do. The Church of Jesus Christ doesn't originate anything. It simply is to sound out what God has said concerning our souls, concerning heaven and hell and all things in Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. You remember the commendation that Paul was able to give to the church at Thessalonica. He says, from you sounded out the word of life. It's as though they had stood under an archway and had simply shouted out the facts of the gospel, and that word had echoed out, you see, in Macedonia and all of those other places. And that's what we're called to do as the people of God in the midst of this world of ours. John, in that sense, was the forerunner. But you see, he is the one who began the ongoing of the gospel in that witness as God had sent him to be that initial witness to Christ. And he witnessed to the fact that he was a begun one, that Christ is the beginning, that he was but an echo in the wilderness, that Christ is the eternal Word. I tell you, my friends, dear old John the Baptist should endear himself to any of our hearts and souls as we would endeavor to live and witness and testify to the glory of Christ the Savior. Remember, he's being set forth here as an example to our souls. He was sent from the Lord to bear witness of the light. And this is how he bore witness of Christ, an example to our souls, how to gladly bear witness of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then he says something else, or there's another kind of acknowledgement that he makes concerning the Savior. In verse 1 again, and in chapter 24. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And of course, the fuller version of that is when he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's a telling word that John uses there of himself, my friends. Because you see, when you think about John the Baptist, of course you think about his baptizing. In fact, the proper way to speak about him is as John the Baptizer. But here is he not saying this. Indeed, I am a baptizer, but there is one who is the baptizer. There is one who shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There is one who alone can bring light like fire into your soul, can bring life into your soul. He is the one that he bore witness of. And surely when it comes to our Lord's own baptism at the hand of John, John sees that so clearly. You remember those sublime scenes again, where he's baptizing in the River Jordan and Christ comes to be baptized, and John hardly knows what to make of it. Comest thou to me? I have need to be baptized of thee. And the words of the Savior, suffer it to be now so, because it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Christ had come, my friends, to live and to die for the salvation of sinners. And what was happening with Christ there in the River Jordan was the whole signification, of course, of what baptism is. It was the plunging into the waters of death on our behalf to rise in newness of life, being delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. It was all the setting forth of God's way of righteousness in Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. And no wonder it simply says then, when the Lord gave him that explanatory word, then he suffered him. And they went down into the water, and he baptized them. But you see, very simply, he is saying that kind of thing. I am the one who had a beginning. He is the one who ever was. I am the one who am a baptizer. He is the one who is the baptizer. It is Christ, you see, in all his power and godhood, the one who was from the beginning, the one who is the everlasting Word, the one who alone can give life and bring light to the souls of men and women. And then if you just want to turn over in your Bibles to chapter 3, a lovely comparison or contrast rather that the apostle the John the Baptist makes in that chapter, verse 29. And the setting is a question about purification rites and so forth, and people come to John the Baptist and they ask him about all of those things. In verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given from him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. And then these words, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease. What lovely sublime words. And again, to put them into the totality of their setting and the weddings, you remember, in those days in which the apostle wrote and in which John the Baptist spoke, there was the betrothal of the young couple. There was the payment of the dowry by the bridegroom for the bride to the father's the father of the bride. There was the interval. There was the procession. There was the wedding feast. And there was the sending forth of the friend of the bridegroom, who simply went to the bride and presented all the attributes, all the great things about the bridegroom. Now, says John, that's me. He that has the bride, he is the bridegroom. I am the friend of the bridegroom. You remember old Eliezer? And all that Eliezer was to do was to go from Abraham and present the virtues of his master's son, so that his master's son might have a bride. And John the Baptist goes forth in his witness, you see, to set forth all the glories of the bridegroom. And he says, I am such a one. I am the friend of the bridegroom. But more importantly than this, my friends, in all of those old laws, the one who had the bride was the one who paid the dowry for the bride. From heaven, he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood, he bought her, and for her life, he died. I'm not the bridegroom, says John. There is but one who is the bridegroom, and he is the one who pays the dowry price, his own blood, to receive his own bride. But the friend of the bridegroom standeth by and rejoiceth. This therefore my joy is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease. And then just one last thing, where he makes another great comparison and contrast in his witness bearing. If you go back to those words then in chapter 1 again in verse 25. And they asked and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And you see, all that he's saying there is, he is the master, I am the servant. He is the teacher, I am the disciple. And you know, it was given to the lowliest slave to buckle the sandals of the master. He says, I'm not even worthy for such a task as that. But above all things, he's simply saying, I am only the disciple. And the disciple is the one who buckles the shoes of the teacher. And it is Christ is the one who comes and declares all the word of God and the message of God to the hearts and souls of men and women. As he says in that chapter 3, he is from above. He comes with the word of God. I am of the earth. And he sets forth the praises and the glory of Christ the Lord. You see, that's a lesson in witness bearing. Here is the one who in that sense was the prototype witness bearer for all who would ever come after. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. And so he says, I am the one who had a beginning. He is the one who began all things. I am the voice, the echo, he is the word. I am a baptizer, he is the baptizer. I am the friend of the bridegroom, he is the bridegroom. He is heavenly, I am earthly. And John came, my friends, to bear witness of the light. And as I say again, when John the Apostle says he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Well, he didn't need to tell John the Baptist that, because that's exactly what John the Baptist knew, that he was not the light, but that he was sent to bear witness of the light, and he did it in a magnificent fashion to the glory and the praise of the Savior. Well, what about an example then for each and every one of us? And of course, it's simply to do that, and bearing in mind also that not only was he the witness bearer in that fashion, but why he bore the witness and the testimony. It was twofold. It was Godward, of course, and that in all of those things that we've said concerning his ministry, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, but it was manward as well. And it's that manward side of things, of course, that John the Apostle brings in those verses. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. You see, John had one supreme purpose, my friends, and all his witness bearing on the manward side of things, and it was that through him all men might believe. Through him, of course, is through John, through his witness, through his testimony. We're not saved through, in that sense, or believing through our Lord Jesus Christ, but believing in our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's through the witness and the testimony, through the gospel, through the lives of God's people, through the church and all her work, it is through that that men and women are brought to believe in Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And this was the supreme purpose in the life of John the Baptist, that he came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. All the servants of God, my friends, would want to do many things for the good of men and women, to help them in many ways or in any way, to befriend, to advise, to do many, many things. But the supreme calling of the Church of Christ and the people of God is that men and women might believe in Jesus Christ to the salvation of their souls. And where that's lost out of the church's thinking and from the center of the church's life, then the church, my friend, has lost its purpose on the face of this earth of ours. And John the Baptist came a witness bearer with one supreme thing before his eyes, to bear witness of the light, to speak about Christ, who he really is, to present Christ in all his power and Godhead and glory, in all his life-giving as the one who is the bridegroom of the bride. All of this he did with one supreme end in view, that men and women, hearing those things, might believe in that one and might come into eternal life. You believe in Christ, my friend. All that you hear about Christ, and here are things to hear about Christ. He is the eternal God. He is the one through whom alone we are rescued from an undone eternity, the one through whom alone we are brought into heaven at last. That's what the Bible says about Christ. By the grace of God, that's all we want to tell about Christ. And the purpose in the telling is that you might believe in Christ and have that eternal life, that this very night, that your feet be turned away from hell and to heaven forever and evermore. And as you read through the pages of the Word of God, my friends, is that not over and over again the purpose that is set before the church, to bear witness, to testify? It's all the same kind of word, to stand up simply in the witness box and declare the things of God unashamedly, unhesitatingly, the things that God has said concerning himself in his word through Christ his Son. We are simply to bear witness of those things. In the Acts of the Apostles, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, set forth the word of eternal life so that they believed, he doesn't stop there and he goes on, and it says, with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Untoward's a good old word that's used in the Word of God. It means warped. Save yourselves from this warped generation. My friend, you and I live in a warped generation. Isn't it an opposite word for today? Absolutely warped in its thinking, in its behavior, in its philosophy, where good is called evil and evil good. Save yourself from it. That's what the Word of God exhorts us to do. That's what the testimony of the gospel is in Jesus Christ the Savior. When Paul writes back to the Corinthians and reminds them of the kind of preaching that he conducted when he came to them, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He got into the witness box, my friend, and he simply told the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth concerning his God and the Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. And when it comes to us and our calling and whatever the Lord has placed us, wherever he has placed us, whatever we are called to do, that lies behind it all. That we are to bear witness of the light. In whichever way the Lord gives us to do that, it is exactly that that we are called to do. And you see, dear old John, my friends, he's a good prototype to set before us, is he not? Because that's all he ever did. In the short span of his ministry, he went about telling it as it really was concerning Jesus Christ the Lord. That's why the Savior is able to say to him, as we'll see later on, he was a burning and a shining lamp, you see. He simply bore the light. Christ is the light. I'm not the light, he says. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the baptizer. I'm not the bridegroom. But he was the bearer. He was the witness bearer of the light and to the light. And as he did it, my friends, he set before us, or the Word of God sets before us, an example for all of our souls if we're God's people for as long as we are in the world. And what about the world that he bore witness in? And we saw a wee bit of that last time, you remember, verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. What a sad testimony that Christ himself coming into the world and the testimony of Christ remaining in the world, and yet the world in its darkness and blindness and hardness of heart would not receive the light. And then he divides the world up, as you might say, in verse 10 and verse 11, into those essential constituent parts in men's understanding at that time. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came onto his own, and his own received him not. And I think the best understanding simply is that he's speaking about the world there in general, the world as over against the nation of the Jews, which John keeps using that distinction throughout his gospel. And he was in the world, he says. Remember that all the Gentiles and the kings of the earth were involved in the crucifying of Christ and in the rejection of Christ. He was in the world was made by him, the world knew him not. He came onto his own people according to the flesh, and his own received him not. They never, in the general, they never opened a door to receive the Christ into their lives. And very simply, what is stated there in those general terms, doesn't it come down in the particular to any who have never received Christ as their Lord and Savior? This is the testimony written over your head, my friends, that Christ, the Creator and the Maker of the ends of the earth, Christ, the one who came to be the Savior of men and women, he is neither acknowledged or received in hearts and minds. Maybe you see that's there for the good of God's people as well. So that we have a good conception, biblical conception, of the world in which we are to bear the witness. See, when we come up against blank walls, then we're inclined to question what we are to bear a witness to and change the terms of reference. God forbid. God forbid. There is one Christ to be presented. And any failure, my friends, with regards to that Christ being the Savior of men resides in the hardness and the coldness of men and women's hearts, not in Christ. Not in Christ. And we are given to do one thing, and it's to present the Christ of God. That was the whole purpose in John's witness bearing. It is the purpose yet as the church is in the midst of the world. Maybe a word of application. When you think in terms of those Jewish people, that nation at that time, you see it's compounded that rejection of Christ in those people because they had so much. Now, if you want to draw a parallel with those people in those days, as far as privilege is concerned, you would have to say, my friends, that it is those in this day who have all the privileges of the written word of God, the preached word of God, the influence of Christian homes or upbringing or Christian family or whatever, all of those privileges. What privileges? And to reject those privileges, my friend, surely puts you among the same number, the ranking of those same people of whom it says he came to them and they received him not. For all the knocking on the door, for all the light shining in that sense, there is no opening up of the door to receive him who is the light of life. But to take the word, the presentation of the word, the bearing witness to Christ, the only Saviour of men and women, as I say, it is that John bore in his day. It is John that the Holy Spirit brings forth, because the witness that he bore was of the one of whom the apostle is speaking. This is the one that you're to understand, the one that you're to believe in. And never, never miss out on the fullness of Christ, the reality of the one that we're to believe in. And surely John comes to the heights in his preaching in many ways. On that occasion when Christ, you remember, came to the River Jordan again, and John lifts up his eyes in that chapter 1 of the Gospel once more. In verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see the great purpose. He came to bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. But what were they to believe? In whom were they to believe? And in that statement, he reaches the heart of the matter. They were to believe in the Christ who was sent as the only sacrifice and Saviour for their souls. You see, never ever read those expressions in the Bible concerning Christ as the Lamb and simply interpret that as something that belonged to the character of Christ and the going about of Christ in the world. Oh, say people, he was meek. He went about like a lamb. All of that is true, but it is not the truth. When it comes to the presentation of Christ in the gospel as the Lamb, and says John, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The first lamb that was slaughtered by Abel was slaughtered in connection with sin. The children of Israel were brought out of the land of bondage by the slaying of a lamb. The sacrifices that were made on the altars were for sin, were the sacrificing of a lamb. Christ is the lamb of sacrifice, my friends. And John, you see, just put his finger right on the center of the gospel, that this one of whom he bore witness and spoke, very God, a very God who had come into the world, he had come into the world for one supreme purpose, to be the sacrifice for sins and for the sins of men and women. It is through believing in him as the sacrifice for our sins that we have eternal life. My friends, to take the witness of the old saint of a bygone day, to take the witness of the Word of God, to take the testimony of all that the gospel sets before us, to squeeze it all out, it comes to this, that Christ left the glories of heaven, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, came into this world, lived, suffered, died, a sacrifice for sin. And if you take nothing else away, you take that away. Because if it is not Christ witnessed to and preached as a sacrifice for sins, it is no Christ that is preached, and it is no gospel that is declared. And by the grace of God, to bear that witness, that testimony, until Christ shall call us home, that there is a gospel, that there is salvation, but it is in Christ, and it is in Christ crucified. So says John, in him was life, and the light was the light of men. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. And it has pleased God to set forth the means of salvation to be declared in the witness of his church, his people. And it is through the believing and the receiving of that witness concerning Christ that Christ indeed becomes the Saviour of our never-dying souls. May it be so, to his glory and praise.